Brother Booker left me with some things last year that dramatically and drastically impacted my life. And I just like being around him. There's somebody's spirit that just gets a hold of you. And he is ordained of God to be here today and to minister to this Alabama Revival Conference. Brother Booker, come share the word of God.
Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord. Well, you say we lift our hands and love God together. God, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your mighty acts, your beautiful presence. Hallelujah! Oh, we love you, 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 Jesus. We love you, Lord, we love you, Lord, we love you, Lord. Everybody here happy? Amen. Everybody here happy? Amen. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord always, but especially at this time here in Birmingham, Alabama, and in this place that has become the house of the Lord.
Yes.
For the purposes of this revival conference. And I like what I feel. I like what I've been hearing and experiencing. And I just think God has very, very good and special things he's doing for us. Can you say amen? Now, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn with me to two places. While you're turning there, I'll continue in my remarks. But if you would turn with me to the book of John, chapter number 4. The book of John, chapter number 4. And the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. The book of John, chapter 4. Appreciate the invitation to be here. I appreciate all of the kindness that is always shown to me anytime I come to Birmingham, but this conference is no exception, but yay, so much the more. Appreciate the brethren that go through the great amount of trouble and time and expense in order to put this conference on. And for those that sponsored, and on and on and on. This is no small deal. It's very, very important. And I want you to know that if I were donning a hat, I would take it off to you. And I mean that. I appreciate Brother Dawson, who is my armor bearer and great help, present help in time of trouble. Praise God. He's been a blessing to me. I like this young man. And Well, how do you follow Nathaniel J. Wilson? You take what he says and you do it. Praise God. And I leaned over to Brother Sutton when he was preaching. I said, oh, can you imagine this being taught at a men's meeting? And then I remembered, we're having our men's meeting in October and he's coming. So I humbly submitted a request. If he can feel that, I would really, I want men in Southern California to come to that, to hear that. And I don't know how I'm doing. It's a God thing, because I certainly didn't plan it, but I'm somehow winnowing in here between what Brother Wilson preached today and Brother Emery's message and some of Brother Clark's. And so it's not going to be a coalescing, but it's going to be a touching of basis of all of it. And you know what? God knows what he's doing when nobody else knows what they are doing. So we're going to begin reading in John 4. And we're going to start at verse 19, familiar territory. The woman who was at the well there in Samaria said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Everybody say worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That was the bad news. But the good news, verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh. He's looking for. He's searching out. When he's going throughout this earth, drawing men to him, he is seeking for such. To do what? To worship him. To worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, beginning with verse number 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, or with this in mind, or for this purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. He is seeking for people. And we know we serve him in a host of ways. But if you were going to capsulize it into one word, he is seeking for people to worship him. But he does qualify that worship. It must be at the crossroads, amen, the intersection of spirit and truth. And so then we worship him, amen, in a host of ways, but at that intersection, that's why he sought us. And then Paul says, that church that he sought out, he is going to use to teach principalities and powers in heavenly places something about the manifold or multifaceted wisdom of God. So while we're gathered here today, we are gathered here for, among other things, to teach angels something about God. And that's a fact. That's not speculation. That's a fact. And he chose this before the foundation of the world, that we would fulfill that role. Let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, we're asking God that you would talk to us and minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts and minds and souls and spirits, that you can minister through our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits, God, and to declare the manifold wisdom of God to this world and to principalities and powers, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you so much. You may be seated. Our God is so great and so very, very, very gracious. Amen. Now, I made my remarks prior to our prayer to cut through to the chase of a number of things. But I do want it to be understood one more time that he sought us to use us to teach principalities and powers in heavenly places something about the manifold wisdom of God. Now, the book of Ephesians speaks of heavenly places, amen, in chapter 1, 3, 1, and 20, and then in our text in 3 and 10. He's caused us to sit together in heavenly places, and at the same time, heavenly places wherein are angelic beings, principalities and powers, which are angels, archangels, seraphims, cherubims, amen. And he's using us to teach them about his wisdom. The book of Ephesians also speaks of other principalities and powers. He does this in the sixth chapter, amen, that we are not to wrestle. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities and powers. But they are rulers of darkness. Amen. They are entities of spiritual wickedness. And they are not in heavenly places, but they are in high places. They are in high places. Now, our knowledge of Scripture lets us know that all of the principalities and powers, amen, angels, archangels, seraphims, and cherubims, at one time were all of them in heavenly places. But we know that a third of them fell. And they are not, that fallen third is not in heavenly places, but they have now become powers, rulers of darkness, amen, spiritual wickedness, that are in high places, i.e. of this world. And the high places can speak of that which is political. It can speak of that which is, of course, spiritual. It can speak of that which rules, amen, throughout the nations, yea, communities, societies, amen, thoughts, amen, minds, hearts of men who have fallen, amen, etc., etc., etc. Amen. And so here we are. And we are teaching them. And yet when we go back to the book of John, we find that the Father seeks. He's seeking. He's looking for worshipers. And not just any worshipers, but true worshipers. Because a simple worshiper, a man that is not a true worshiper, has missed the mark, and they're not teaching anybody anything except how not to do it. Amen. And so the intersection of God's spirit, the combination of our spirit involved, amen, hooking up, linking up, receiving, and acting in and on God's spirit and his truth, amen, his absolute scriptural truth, amen, truth between one another, truth that is loved for simple truth's sake. If you get all of that combined together in a human heart, amen, I'm not saying it doesn't have struggles. I'm not saying there's not propensities, amen, to do wrong. I'm not saying there's not trials and temptations. But if you'll fight for that spot and you say, on this spot I'm standing, amen, I'm clinging to the truth. I'm clinging to what's right. I'm clinging to the Spirit of God. And in the midst of whatever else happens, I'm going to praise my God. I'm going to worship my God. I'm going to worship him in the beauty of holiness. I'm going to worship him with the thoughts and intents of my heart. I'm going to worship him in my treatment to the brothers. But I'm going to worship him while lifting my hands and praising him and adoring him. Hallelujah. And that's what he sought you for. That's the reason he reached out for you. That's the reason he drew you. And then whether we realize it or not, he uses us to teach principalities and powers in the heavenly places about his wisdom. Now, I don't know. know what? All we can teach the principalities and powers that are no longer in heavenly places, that are merely in high places. But if we can't teach them anything, we can at least affect them. We can affect them. And eventually, we'll judge them all. No, you're not. You're going to judge angels. My. That's pretty heady stuff. You didn't feel like that when you got out of bed this morning, did you? Praise God. That's pretty heady stuff. And so he's using us to teach angels. Now, there are angels here. There are literally angels here. We cannot see them, but they are here. They're around about us. You can rest assured that the principalities and powers in high places of Birmingham and of Alabama, God knows who or where all else that you may come from, are very interested in what's going on here. And they're not particularly happy about it. But that's their problem. Hallelujah. We are here. Amen. And angels are here. I remember preaching years ago for an elderly man. I preached for him in 1981. I preached for him in November of 1981. I was on my way to California. And he was an old brother by the name of A.P. Williams. He pastored in a little town called Aztec, Arizona. And when I preached for him, he was 84 years old. And old brother Williams, he was a man of great faith, tremendous faith. And just one example, my wife had an abscessed tooth, and we were evangelizing and we were praying. We didn't know what to do. We didn't have any money. And she came up for prayer, and she said, "Please pray for me, Brother Williams. I have an abscessed tooth." He said, "You had one, sis." Laid hands on her, and God healed her instantly. And that's just the way the old man operated. And he was the case. He used to assist old Brother Outlaw in Phoenix. And back years ago, there was a man that really was used mightily in healing ministry. And he, this man became very internationally known, and he got his start. He'd already been moving in certain circles, but his first huge, big, successful crusade was in Phoenix. And it was for Brother Outlaw. This man was one God, Jesus' name, apostolic. Now, he later diverted, and it was a sad, sad, sad thing. But at that time, he had the goods, and he was right on. And so they had this first big crusade there in Phoenix. They highly advertised it, and his name was barely but just enough known that it really drew some crowds. And then with the church working so hard, here they came. And it was the first night. The man wasn't a great orator by no stretch, but he really did have the gifts of healing. And so Brother Williams was sitting about where this young man is, and Brother Outlaw was sitting about right where that was, that second young man. And so they had all the people line up that desired healing. This was the first night, and Brother Outlaw and Brother Williams, they didn't know him personally at all. And so he walked up to this lady, and he said, "Ma'am, do you feel the presence of a large being behind you?" And she said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, you have such and such a disease, and God's about to heal you." Well, Brother Williams told me, he said, he looked behind her. He didn't see nothing. Guy behind her is a little heavy set, but I mean, you know, he wasn't no. And he elbowed Brother Outlaw and he said, "You see anything?" He said, "No, I don't see nothing." Brother Williams told me, he said, "Brother Booker, it was the only time in my life I have ever seen angels. I've never seen them before. I have never seen him since. He said, but I closed my eyes, and with the desperation of my soul, he said, oh God, if these things be so, open my eyes and let me see. He said, Brother Booker, when I opened my eyes, now he was facing the platform. He said the platform was covered with angels. He said they were all over the platform. He said there were angels up in the air. He said, I turned to my right, and he said they were all along the wall. I turned around, they were all along the back wall. He said they were up, hovering in the air. He said they were everywhere. And he said, behind that woman was an angel about 9 foot tall. And he said, the man laid hands on her. He passed out. She passed out. That was it for the night. Nobody else got healed. They had to carry them both away. But she did receive her healing that night. And said, but then from that night on, literally, he saw with his eyes hundreds and hundreds of people healed powerfully. So I know, and God only knows how many angels are here today. But they are here. And God chose you and I to teach them something about the multifaceted wisdom of God. And when you consider, for whatever all reasons he chose us to worship him. So one of the greatest lessons that we're here to teach today is what it means to worship God. Now, that's pretty interesting, because angels have actually been at it a long time themselves. I read in Revelation 4 of a host of angels. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I like daytime spots. You know, the older you get, the more you're into teaching. Praise God. But anyway, that doesn't mean I'm not intense. It means my body don't cooperate like it used to. Praise God. But Revelation 4, we see John, who was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and among all else that he saw the principalities and powers of heavenly places. Angels, archangels, seraphims, cherubims, round about the throne crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God. And the Bible said, they rest not day and night. That means they never stopped. That means they're doing it right now. And yet we're going to teach them something about worship. Because he chose us to teach him, and he chose us to worship. And it didn't just get started there, because 750 years before that, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in his train, or his the end of his robe, the glory, filled the temple. And there was angels, archangels, seraphims, cherubims, round about the throne, 2,750 years ago, saying, holy! Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. And then we go to what is possibly the oldest book in the Bible. It's not dealing with the oldest subject matter, but possibly the oldest book, called Job, who at the end of his trial, when God finally answers him, comes on the scene, in the 38th chapter, he poses to Job 84 questions of things which Job does not know, cannot perform, amen, cannot fathom, amen. And one of the things that he proposes to Job is said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And the sons of God, i.e., the angelic host, shouted for joy. So that takes us back, depending at least another 3,300 years. So we know they've been at it 6,000 years. And I don't want to muddy no waters. It's possible. Don't let this keep you up at night. That maybe, just maybe, I don't know. When we get to heaven, there's some things. The first thing I want to see when I get to heaven, from this viewpoint, the first thing I want to see when I get there, I want to see Calvary. I want to see Calvary. You know what the second thing I want to see when I get there? I want to see the creation. I just want to see how it happened. And we know that, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the word was there in the Hebrew is haya, and it is also translated 67 times in the Old Testament as become, but most of the time became. And such as in Genesis 2 and 7, when he breathed in man, his nostrils, the breath of life in man, haya, man became a living soul. And so, if you apply one of those 67 times to verse 2, it could be, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth became without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And so what you're reading is technically a recreation. And that Jeremiah 4, when he looked down and he saw Israel, and they were sottish children in whom there was no understanding. And he beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. And the mountains had fled, and the birds had fled, and everything was trodden down by his fierce wrath. And then he goes back to the children of Israel. Yet I'm going to remain, I'm going to keep a remnant, and I'm going to remake them into a nation. It kind of lends itself that maybe that's what he did. I don't know. If you got any questions, ask Brother Wilson after service. He'll be somewhere around here. But if, and it don't matter, but if that's the case, and in Job 38, when they shouted for joy when he laid the foundation of the earth. Did you know something interesting I just read the other day? Scientists, now, and they give all this long explanation. They have determined how old they think the universe is. And after 200 years of trying really hard, they determine how old the earth is, they think, based on all the evidence. And the earth is older than the universe. In their minds. But that's really interesting. You think about it. Because the fourth day we get the sun, moon, and the stars. Anyway. But when he laid the foundations of the earth, whenever that was, that angelic host were there, and they saw it, and they were shouting. I wonder what they were saying. Maybe it was, holy, holy, holy! But regardless, whenever that happened, there was a time when there was no time. There was no angels. There was no seraphim, cherubim, archangels. There was no height, no depth, no length, no breadth. There was no universe. There was nothing, nothing, nothing but God. And that's infinite dealings, and we're finite creatures, so we struggle. But when the angels were on hand to shout, God laid the foundations of the earth, they were there before that portion of creation. So he made them first. And from nothing, here was a host, an angelic host, all in this heavenly place. And as Adam's first conscious thought had to be God, when they came into being, they who were holy, they were pure, they were mighty, but they saw him.
Whatever they saw was whatever he decided they needed to see. See, he didn't need any of it. But they saw his manifestation for them. And because they were holy and pure, they saw him. And it was as natural. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Just as natural as could be. Because they were created and it was just. So, I don't want to hurt no angels' feelings. And I know you're here. And I'm serious. But it's almost, brothers and sisters, like they were programmed. I mean, you can rest assured they didn't come into being and say, whoa, what's this? They came into being recognizing their source and his holiness. Oh, holy, holy, holy. And God was worthy of every bit of their praise. Every bit of it. And we don't know how long that went on before one of those archangels, of which we know of three, Lucifer, who was the highest, Michael, and Gabriel. They were all there, holy, 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 holy. Brother Dawson, precious, bring me that chair over there. That looks heavy. Set it right here. Stand by me. There was a day I could leap up there in a single bound. This thing will flip. But in those heavenly places, there was a spot. And they all were crying, holy, holy, holy. The highest archangel, in him the instruments, the tabrets, the pipes, the musical abilities. His voice was probably the sweetest, the music, the glorious, most glorious, and probably lends itself that he was perhaps the leader in all worship to God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But one day, something happened. He got to looking at his beauty. He got to looking around at that angelic host. And one day, Brother Wilson brought out, he said in his heart, amen, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne. I will sit among the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And we do not know when time began because we're dealing with infinite matters. But if you want my opinion, the moment he said, I will, the clock started ticking. Tick, 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 tick. Because God said, thou shalt be brought down to the lowest hell. Why? Listen now. Why did he not cast him immediately into the lowest hell? Why did he allow him time to make his way throughout those heavenly places and talk his little talk to where finally a third part of the angels start looking at him different and looking at God different. And maybe for a while it was, holy, 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 quite a choir. But one day there was a rumble in heaven. And they didn't go immediately to the lake of fire, but they were cast down. And there they were. Where was down? Where was that place they were cast to? My opinion, it's where we live today. It's in this terra firma. And they set up their little business. This is why, in my opinion, Jeremiah 4 says he looked and the cities thereof were broken down at his fierce wrath. And I looked up the word cities in Hebrews, and you know what it means? It means cities. And how this could fit in there, I don't know, but I think it was the habitation. And then God in his fierce wrath, amen, it became without form and void. Then out of that morass, amen, he began to recreate. The earth brought forth seed, the fishes of the sea, and his crowning creation. He didn't create man, he formed him of the dust. And it was an intimate situation. He forms him. He comes down close, close. He gets down into his nostrils and he breathes into him the breath of life. And now man comes into existence. And his first conscious thought is God. He sees his garden. And the Bible said God gave man dominion over it. But there is a Lucifer hanging around that garden that one day slips in, and through the subtlety of a serpent, he begins to speak to Adam's bride. And we know the story. And man eats of the only thing God ordained you cannot partake of, and he takes of the knowledge of good and evil, and they fall. And the long, sad, sad saga of man. Now you do realize when Lucifer made his move and he was cast down, but not into a lake of fire as yet, that two-thirds of the angels, they looked around and their compadres were gone, but they looked at their God and it was holy! Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty! And God deserved it. And they were worthy. And he was worthy. But listen now. Though there was only two-thirds left, it had to sound sweeter. Because now they've had a choice. They've had a choice. We don't have to go there, but we are here and we're staying here. We decide, we choose to stay with you. And God could have cast Lucifer in hell and all his legions and it been over with, because he was the biggest and the baddest. That'd been the end of the story. But how do we know? How is it proven that his way is the best way? And that if you let Lucifer run amok amongst creation's lives, what happens as compared to if humans yield themselves to him? What is the final product? And so we see man who's made a little lower than the angels. He's not been since the fall. He wasn't created in the glory world. God since the fall is not his first conscious thought. He's never seen God. He's never seen, except on rare occasions, angelic beings. He's never been to streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jasper. He's never been there. He's conceived in sin. He's shapen in iniquity. He comes out of the womb speaking lies. He's fewer days and full of trouble. He's as likely to get in trouble as the sparks of a fire fly upwards. And here we are in our fallen first estate. Never seen God, but one day that invisible God just begins to deal with a heart. And it's a little tap on the shoulder. It's a little move. It's a little draw. And we find ourselves all through our various stories of how we come to God. And we find ourselves here now in 2008. We are in a world and a nation that's quickly forsook God. But in the midst of it all, with principalities and powers in high places, spiritual wickedness, we've never seen God. We've never been on streets of gold. We've got a body that wars against us. The whole world lieth in wickedness. But in the midst of all of that, somewhere we can say, I'm getting out of bed on July 24th, 2008. I'm going to make my way, amen, to a place, amen, where we've set aside to worship God. And I want you to know, devil, if you don't want to live for him, I do. If you don't want to praise him, I will. If you don't want to obey him, get out of the way. Count me in. I'll fight every demon in hell. I'll face every force. I'll war against my own body. Yea, the entire world. And all the while that's going on, you've got principalities and powers in heavenly places that desire to look into this thing. Because they've seen rebellion before. They've seen a fall before. But this redemption's a new thing. And how God would bring. I read of one such man. Possibly. The oldest book. His name is Job. We find Job, the proud, thankful father of 7 sons and 3 daughters. He has 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses. A very great, great household. So he's the richest, the grandest, the greatest man in all the East. And east, biblically, of Old Testament, is anything east of what we call Jerusalem. He's out there somewhere, perhaps Mesopotamia. And this man, prior to Moses, no doubt, possibly a contemporary of Abraham, but they didn't know each other. But he is one of those God seekers. And in spite of all of his riches, he's up every morning offering sacrifice, praying for his family, worshiping God, and saying, God, if my kids have cursed you, let this sacrifice cover them, please. Because you're not worthy of curses. You're worthy only of praise. And so one day in the heavenly places, there is a 2/3 left angelic host round about saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And here comes Slewfoot, the one that left, the one that... And he makes his way up. And I have no doubt that when he comes, there's just something inside those angelic beings. They see him and they pick up the tempo. Holy, holy, holy,
Lord God Almighty. And he hisses and spits. And God says, where you been? Up and down, to and fro throughout the earth. Well, in all your meanderings, what do you think about my servant Job? He's never seen me. He's never been to these heavenly places. He's down in terra firma. He was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. But I'm going to tell you something about that boy. What do you think about him that is still perfect and upright, and he fears me and he hates evil, which is you? And I can see those angels. Ooh, man, that's cool, man. Ah, he got him. Ooh. And Slewfoot says, well, does he serve you for nothing? You got such a hedge about him. And notice what Lucifer really wants. I'm going to show you what really, really, really bugs the devil big time. You let me loose. You let me at him. And you'll get the cussing of your life. I'll take his worship out of his mouth. I'll take his praises out of his mouth. You'll hear something else streaming out of his mouth, and it won't be pretty. He'll curse you to your face. And I can see Michael and Gabriel. Come here, Michael. This Michael. Gabriel, you come on too. And Lucifer says, you got such a hedge about him, I'll get him to cuss you out. And the angels don't breathe, but they're holding their breath. And God says, go ahead, but don't touch his body. And he makes his way out of the heavenlies. And down on earth, all the man's doing is worshiping his God, praying for his kids, offering up sacrifice, when all of a sudden, here comes a servant running, amen, and he's screaming, I'm the only servant you got left that watched the asses and the oxen. They're all dead and gone. The asses are gone. The oxen are gone. And the Sabaeans took them away. No sooner did he get it out of his mouth, here comes somebody else sliding in like the home plate. Amen. It's the only servant left. The fire of God fell. It killed all your servants and all of your sheep. And then another comes. The Chaldeans came. They killed all your servants. They stole all your camels. And then the worst of all, I don't want to inflict any pain. I know under the sound of my voice, there is somebody here that you've lost a child. Anybody that knows anything, let alone in psychological circles, they know it is the most grievous pain on earth. He lost 7 sons and all 3 of his daughters in the same fell swoop. It's not just camels and asses and oxen and sheep now. It's touching his family, and it's all gone. The wind came, and it destroyed the house and all of your servants. And now you, who were once the greatest man in all the East and had a beautiful family, it's gone, gone, gone. And reeling, reeling, amen, while hell is looking on, and the devil and 1/3 of the fallen angelic world is looking on. Curse him, Job. Come on and curse him. What kind of a God would allow that? Come on, Job, curse him. And on the other side, there's 2/3 of angels. Don't do it, Job. He's still God. He's still good. He's still great. But he didn't know that. He was just there, just like you're just here. Amen. We don't know what all is whirling around us, but I'm here to tell you, we are here to teach principalities and powers in heavenly places something about the wisdom of Almighty God.
And while Job is reeling between two universes and two schemes of things, amen, he rends his garment, he shaves his head, he falls on his face, and while all the spiritual powers in high and heavenly places are listening, he says, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And when he does, Michael and Gabriel, hey! And Lucifer, and they go back to heaven. And it's not just a little bit of holy, holy, holy. They've had one good day. Come on, guys. Holy! 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 Keep going. And here comes Lucifer. And when they see Lucifer, they really pick it up. Holy! And he's hissing and spitting. And God says, "Just curious. You considered my servant Job? Son laid it on his hide. Have you considered him? This man that is perfect. He's upright, Lucifer. He fears God. He hates evil. He's never seen me. He's never been in this glorious place. He was conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity. You are the perfection of beauty. You are the highest archangel. You couldn't live for me in heaven, and yet down on earth, here's somebody that still knows how to hold fast his integrity." And the angels, woo! And Lucifer. So what's his answer? Skin for skin. A man will get everything he's got. You let me touch his body, and we'll see what kind of a cussing you get. And the angels. And God said, "Okay, touch his body, but you can't take his life. Leave some breath in him." I need something down in there just in case he wants to praise me. And so now this man, who not only had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 1,500 she-asses, and a great household, he's lost none of that, but he's still got the health of his body. He's still got good friends. He's still got a good wife. He's still... Amen. Can feel the presence of God. He's got something left to praise God for. His friends, he heard they're coming. Thank God. Thank you, God, for my friends. His wife in horrible pain. But she says, "Somehow, I don't know how we'll make it, Job." And he can at least say, "Thank you for your presence, God. And at least I got my health." But next thing he knows, he can't stand anymore. Because he's got boils starting to come on his feet. And then he finds he can't sit down. And he can't lie on his back. And he can't lie on his stomach. The Bible said he is covered with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And the pain, as one comes to a head, and you can't force it. You got to wait till it's just right, and it's starting to ooze, and he gets a broken dish because he's already done lost his silverware and his fine china. And he scrapes it out. while he sits in a pile of ashes.
At least I've got my friends.
They gather around for 7 days. They don't say a word. And then the first one speaks and said, Job, a spirit appeared to me and said, man is not more just than his maker. You, sir, are a sinner. Ooh, at least I got two good friends left. And the next one says, Job, you're a hypocrite. I only got one left. And he says, you're a liar. Well, I can't thank God for my friends anymore, can I? I can't thank God for my health. I can't thank God for my kids. I can't thank God for my servants. I can't thank God. But at least my wife loves me. And she comes stumbling out of the house. And you got to remember, she's been through it too. But she says, Job, why don't you curse God and die? And while they're doing it, the angels are saying, Job, don't do it. He's still good. He's still God. And the devil's saying, come on, Job. What kind of a God would treat you? Come on, Job. We got to hear. Come on, Job. I want to hear you murmuring. I want to hear you grumbling. I want to hear you complaining. I want to hear your cursings. You say, well, at least he could thank God that he could still feel God. But he said, I go before me, and he's not there. And to the left and to the right and behind me, there is nothing. Listen to me now. This is a man. He's never seen God. He wasn't created holy. He was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. He's in a world that lies in wickedness. He's lost his family. He's lost his goods. He's lost his servants. He's lost his friends. He's lost the goodwill of his wife. His health, the presence of God. You tell me the one thing left he had to praise God for. He stands. I know my Redeemer liveth. And though the skin worms eat this flesh, yet in my flesh I will see him. And though he slay me, I still trust him. I am almost done. And you better believe the angels were vindicated and their decision they made a long time ago. You know why there are angels that are ministering spirits to them who would be the heirs of them or salvation? You know why? You know why they enjoy doing it? They're rooting for us to make it. Because, buddy, we're showing the devil. We're showing them. You can live for God if you've never seen him. You can live for God if you're conceived in sin. You can live. I'm telling you, if you want to live for God, I don't care what happens. You can make up your mind. I will live for God. And in the midst of it all, I will praise him. Musicians, come. Michael and Gabriel, don't leave now. Hallelujah. And Brother Sutton, here's a man that glorified God through days, possibly a year, 12 months like that, maybe longer. And we got people, they won't leave an air-conditioned house to get into an air-conditioned car to come to an air-conditioned church if there's a thick dew on the ground. I'd worship God. Sister so-and-so took my seat. I'd worship God. But my boss got mad at me. I'd worship God, but the pastor didn't shake my hand. And all the while we fall for those traps. Lucifer's having a heyday. I'm going to tell you something. When you get to the house of God, you say, but I'm so tired. Listen to me now. Listen to me. I don't care how tired you are. There can still be some worship. God is actually more glorified, if I can put it this way, with a tired body than with a refreshed. That says, I'm going to love you anyway. Michael Gabriel, I want you to take note, brother. I'm still loving God. Let's all stand. Devil, I don't care what you did to me at work. I'm going to teach you a lesson right now. I'm going to love God anyway. If we ain't careful, so much we can lose out on. Could be like the mama trying to raise the boy right. Drunk, long-haired, dirty, unkempt hippie. One more time, she heard the door open. She heard his loud, raucous friends. They brought her drunk and worthless boy home, laid him on the front room floor. She sits down on the fireplace hearth, front, next to him. Her dreams, her hopes, all that she wished for. Where did I go wrong? What happened here? And while she was sitting there in her pain and misery, she heard the Lord speak to her. No, you better listen to me now. Lift your hands and praise me that I gave you that boy. God, lift your hands and praise me. It was like pushing through God only knows what kind of forces. God, I thank you for my boy. I don't understand everything, but I love him and I thank you for my boy. She said it about 3, 4, 5 times. She felt something move. She looked down and the boy was laying there wide-eyed looking at his mama. Mom, do you mean what you just said? She touched his cheek with one hand, that hairy, dirty, drunken cheek, and lifted the other. God, I thank you for my boy. He got up. He looked at her. He walked out of the room, and she continued to praise God. She got up the next morning. He was gone. She looked in his bathroom. She noticed a lot of hair follicles everywhere. That That night, the door opened in dress pants and shirt, shaven with a haircut. In walked her son. He said, "I got a job today, Mama." And he put his hands on her cheeks and he said, "I'm going to do my best not to break your heart anymore."
And then college, about to embark on a promising career and a sloppy, nasty, oft in jail for drunken driving drunk, hits his daughter head on. She's not killed, but something snapped in her head. And the long story short, she eventually ended up in an asylum. And on bad days, which was most of the time, it was padded cell and straight jackets. While he prayed and begged and pleaded and called friends around the nation, "Pray for my baby!" And he would go as oft as possible to see his daughter, but every visit was grueling and it was like taking a trek to hell. And on this one day, he pulled up in his car and something gave and something snapped and he hit the steering wheel. He began to beat it and he said, "What kind of a God are you?" And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Lift your hands and thank me for my dealings with your daughter." He oozed out of the car. He's walking across the parking lot. He starts going up the steps and the Lord speaks to him again. "Lift your hands and praise me for my dealings with your daughter." He goes to the wing and to the nurse's station, and two nurses begin walking with him down. He knows what that means. Bad news day. You get one nurse, it's bad. You get two nurses, it's horrible. And he comes around a corridor, and he can already, off in the distance, hear his daughter screaming from her padded cell. And in her straitjacket. And as the dad begins to make his way for the third time, he hears the Lord say, "Lift your hands and praise me for my dealings with your daughter." And he stops. And he begins to shake and tremble, and the nurses understand, but they think, "Oh no, he's giving way." And he takes a breath and he begins to force hell out of the way, and he gets his hands in the air and he says, "God." A man who's never seen God, never been on streets of gold, conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, his beautiful daughter dealt the horrid cards of an unfair life. "God, I praise you. I love you. I thank you for your dealings with my daughter." And while he's doing that, the nurses notice the cell grows quiet. The only voice they hear is Dad's. Then they begin to hear another voice, and the dad hears it, and he stops, and off in the distance, "Daddy! Daddy!
3 days of thorough checking and him never leaving the building, they let her go. While we teach angels something about the manifold wisdom of God, does anybody here, maybe you want to look at your problems again in a new light? Maybe you want to look at your burdens in a new realm. Maybe you want to rethink the praises of God. I will praise you. If through my tears I'm going to love you. Because we're going to teach the angels something about it. I would be loath to close this today without giving us an opportunity to come up and stand and just lift our hands and talk to him. Make some commitments to him, to praise him, to glorify him, to magnify him. While we're on this side of the veil of tears, while there's so many things we don't understand.
As we magnify your name, you deserve the glory and the honor.
My God, I love you, Jesus. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. Come on, young lady. Come on, young man. Come on, mother. Come on, daddy.
There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are blessed. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you.
Brothers and sisters, can you wait just a minute? When I get to heaven, there's one other thing I want to do. I want to go up to Gabriel. I want to whisper in his ear. Have him show me something. I was conceived in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. I never saw God. My life was so wretched and debauched, but he drew me with cords and bands of love. He filled me with his Holy Ghost. He washed my sins away. He worked with me all these decades. He's been patient. He's been kind. He's been good. He's been powerful. He's been awesome. And I want to say, Gabriel, is this it? Lucifer, you didn't want to do it. I'm more than happy to take your place. I've never been here before. I never saw God like this. But through the ceaseless ages, it's going to be holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And we shall judge angels. There's more hanging, amen, on your worship than you realize. There's more hanging on this meeting than you realize. There's more hanging on what goes on in your church than you realize. I'm telling you, all of heaven and hell.
is interested in our reactions and in our responses. Come on, mama. Come on, daddy. Come on, young man. Come on, young lady. Come on, boys. Come on, girls. Let's lift our hands and love.